Come on, let's give the Lord that great hand of praise and worship. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank God. Thank God. You may be seated this morning. Very important conference. Very important conference. When I hear what I just heard, it stirs me so much. Makes me thankful as well. When I think about God never leaves his people without a prophet. Never does. So, you think that we're going to just barely make it in, I'm sorry. The Lord's going to give us strong, strong preachers, teachers, and people's not afraid to speak the word of the Lord. I don't know what I'm going to do tonight, today. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow the Holy Ghost, I think. I've been in a lot of meetings over the years. I got in the church in 1967 during the Six-Day War. I don't know if you remember this, but back in 1967. And I was so stirred. I had great men in my life that just seemed like inspired me. And we heard one of those individuals last night, Sister Mangan. But in conferences and camp meetings, and a lot of times, as Brother Hughes just so wonderfully brought this out, preaching people to their feet. And but I was raised in an atmosphere where you were preached to your knees before you got to your feet. And I feel that way today. I hate to tell you that I'm not going to preach a sermon here this morning, but I'm going to share my heartbeat. I'm stirred up about some things. But the way I see it in the Bible is that the Lord had men that would stand up and absolutely preach against sin. Now, what I will talk to you about, it's not what I came prepared for, but I'm going to talk to you about the sin of softness. The sin of softness. It's in the Bible. Matter of fact, I've got a little article I want to read to you before I get started. This really stirred me I think it was last week that I read it. And the writer of this article, I don't know who he is, and I don't know what his background is. He's a journalist. His name is Michael Brown, and I want to quote what he said. He said, "I was in the grocery store the other day when I was unexpectedly confronted with an adult-oriented magazine located right next to the vitamin section. I immediately had to look away from the front cover," he says, "which featured a scantily clad, seductively posed sex symbol by the name of Megan Fox. Yet," he said, "it was only a few weeks ago that I read an article about how this same sex symbol loves to speak in tongues and has to restrain herself from outbursts in tongues while attending church services." He says, "This actually is a perfect illustration of the American charismatic Christianity, where you can love Jesus," he says, "like the rapper The Game," that's what his name, "claims to do, and still frequent strip clubs, as The Game still does, or where you can flow in the gifts of the Spirit, and become a made-for-TV preaching sensation, only to announce that God told you that you married the wrong woman, leading to a quick divorce and remarriage. Yet, this is the gospel, he says, of the 21st century. Spirit-filled Church of America, where the cross is bypassed, denial of the flesh is scorned, purity is called legalism, and anything goes if it feels good. It's the gospel of self, in which Jesus dies to make you a bigger and better you. A gospel in which God is here to serve you and to help you fulfill your dreams, and where the measure of all things is not how God feels about it, but how you feel about it or how it makes you feel. He goes on to bring up a notorious gangster some years ago. The name of this gangster is Mickey Cohen. And he was urged, Mickey Cohen was, by a friend, using Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at a door and knock," as a warrant to invite Jesus Christ into his life. This he did, but his life subsequently revealed no evidence of repentance. "You did not tell me," what Mickey says, "that I had to give up my work," meaning his rackets there and racketeering. "You did not tell me that I would have to give up my friends," meaning his gangster associates. He had heard that so-and-so was a Christian football player, and so-and-so was a Christian cowboy, and so-and-so was a Christian actress, and so-and-so a Christian senator. And he really thought that he could be a Christian gangster. Today, in some charismatic circles, you can be a Christian gangster, or at least a tongue-talking, seductive starlet, or a Christian lingerie model, or a strip-clubbing, Jesus-speaking rapper, just to mention a few. After all, are we reminded, and how much are we reminded day and night, who are you to judge? He goes on further to say, Paul, in the book of Corinthians, says not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church who are to be judged? And then 2 Corinthians, he brings out, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we're made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. I skip on down in his writing. He said, unfortunately, one writer says, many have sadly forgotten that the only evidence of the new birth really is a new life. And the scriptures make perfectly clear that if we profess to follow Jesus with our lips, but not with our lives, we do not belong to him. His last statement is this, and I think it's very worthy. It's time to say goodbye to this watered-down, sin-excusing, so-called gospel that offers everything and calls for nothing. It's time to get back to the cross and back to the truth. Otherwise, as America collapses in a heap of immoral ruin, the soft preachers of America will be largely to blame. to Mr. Michael Brown, I say amen and thank you, Mr. Brown, for speaking a strong, factual word for all to hear, because I believe it exactly like he just said it. It is time for us to get rid of our softness in the pulpit. Amen. And our softness in the pews. And let's find us a place of relationship that Brother Hughes was talking about with the Almighty God. Let's lift our hands and let's talk to the Lord right now. Come on, let's talk to the Lord, everybody. Come on, let's talk to the Lord. Let's talk to the Lord in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, help us today to stir us up, Lord. Take us back to the crisis of the cross. Take us back for confrontation, oh, Lord, to this fleshly desires and fleshly lust, and take the softness out and put the cross of Calvary in our life again. In the name of Jesus, do you really feel like that today? Do you really feel like that today? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Apostle Paul made a statement that stirs me up, and I don't know how this is going to end out up today, but he says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Amen. There is a list there of 10 sins. 10 sins that he says any one of these can keep people out of heaven. Well, when I look at this, and of course, we run across the word effeminate. We know and understand that to be speaking about homosexuality. And we all know how God feels about that. It's very plain in the scripture. Although, I don't know if you like all the different versions of the Bible, you might like the new one that's just come out, called the Queen James, written by homosexuals, for homosexuals. And so they change things up. But the Apostle Paul speaks about this word effeminate. There's no doubt what he's talking about. But the Greek of it gives us a little expanded version. It means decadent. It means thriving on luxury. It means softness. And so there is a sin of softness that Paul lists here, that in those 10 sins, and he talks about softness. We're all acquainted with the American idiom of, you know, you've got a soft spot for this, basically referring to, and the picture brought up in our mind, that it's like taking a piece of fruit or vegetable and something is kind of going to the way of corruption, but before it does, it has this soft spot that's there. And it seems what I heard a while ago, that we need to be concerned when we start getting soft on sin. And when nobody speaks out against it, and there's no preaching about hell anymore. I'm stirred about it. I'm very stirred, because what has happened now is that Paul says in the last hour, he said, "I fear through the subtlety of Satan that there are going to be those that are going to take away the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. And they are going to preach another gospel. And another spirit is going to be involved in this. And there's going to be another Jesus that is going to be projected. Basically, taking the cross out of the church. Basically, getting rid of that confrontation of the cross. What I felt a few moments ago is I felt the word of the Lord and the spirit of the Lord under this anointed teaching, bringing us back to confront our life with the cross of Jesus Christ. I want to bow when I get in that position. I want to get to the place where I can cry and call on the Lord, because there's something in my life, if I'm not careful, I will tend to drift to a position of softness. And that is what we cannot have in the church of the living God. Relationship is what it all boils down to. Relationship with God. And you can't have relationship without having a life of prayer. Now, folks, please listen to me. I'm not trying to get on a little soapbox, as Brother Hughes was talking about. I'm not the greatest prayer warrior in the world. I know that. But somehow or another, I fear that I come to the end of this life and somehow I can yield to this temptation to be soft in this hour of my life and no longer preach against sin and look at myself and compare myself with so-called successes of the world. Hey, listen, preachers now ask them what... How they doing? You know what they'd say? Well, we had this many on Sunday morning, and this is the kind of budget that we have now, and we just built this unbelievable big building. Three things they'll usually say, and none of those three things are ever even mentioned in the Bible. They're not even mentioned in the New Testament. I don't know how many any of the churches in the book of Revelation ran on Sunday morning. Laodicea could have been running 4,000, but it didn't matter because they're fixing to be spewed out of the mouth of God. God cares less about the quantity as much as he does about the quality. And I want somehow or another to stand up today before you and say, I want a strong relationship with God, and I want to make sure that I'm separated from the world. Come on, let's love the Lord, everybody. Let's love the Lord. Come on, let's praise him. Oh, speak to us, Lord, I pray. Speak to us, I pray, in the name of Jesus. You and I are not going to be reviewed by our peers. I know that. It doesn't make any difference what anybody, if they think I'm cool or clever or capable or whatever. You can see big buildings and all of that and think, my, they're so successful. But God allows cults to have big buildings. You can hear them talk about money and finances and lots of money, but people that curse God, God allows them to have money. So what it boils down to is what the Lord thinks about us. What is happening to the church of the latter day is that we're being invaded by technicians, not real men and women of God, not real men and women of prayer, not real men and women of the scripture, but clever people that are better with computers than they are with the Word of God, and people that know how to get on their knees and talk to the Almighty. We have had brought into the church of the last day a revisionist theology that has revised what Jesus designed the church to be. But I want to remind you today, nobody has the right to revise and change the church of Jesus Christ. They didn't found it. Jesus Christ founded it. Nobody needs to reinvent the church. Just do what the Bible says to do, because God doesn't need creative thought. Come on, let's praise Him again. My Lord, I feel the Spirit of the Lord here today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Men, and come in now, instead of there being a spiritual organism as far as the church is concerned, they have designed it to just be a seeker-friendly community church. They'll never wash before God, because the Scripture says His eyes are like fire. So what happened is that we have this pathetic situation where pastors tell me all the time, I cannot let my church meetings run past an hour and a half, because everybody starts looking at their watches. I actually heard this, that some people have walked out even when communion was being served, because they wanted to get home to watch a ball game for 3 hours. I don't think this is the church that God intended to be built. It doesn't dawn on anybody that these people don't want to be in the presence of the Almighty God. Amen. So they're shortening the meetings, and they're doing their very best to get rid of the prayer meetings, and they are dying out. And amen. But every revival that I've ever studied about, it didn't start with just a great sermon. It didn't start with just great teaching and preaching. It didn't start with a lot of eloquence and clever speech. Never. It started with the power of Holy Ghost anointed prayer. Amen. And that's how revival is going to come in this last hour. Am I the only one that's embarrassed in America when preachers start talking about we don't have prayer in the schools anymore and how terrible it is? Are we kidding ourselves? We don't even have prayer in the church anymore. We don't even have people that want to kneel and talk to the Lord. And why do we even talk about it? They didn't have prayer meetings in the Roman schools. It seemed the church did all right because they knew how to kneel in the presence of an Almighty God. And prayer became the operation of the church of the living God in that day. If people don't want to be in the presence of God, why in the world would they want to go to heaven? I've decided a long time ago, look at myself, my ministry, and still determine whether I'm doing what that early church did. I'm telling you, we're killing ourselves where I'm from right now. Amen. I don't want my life to be a waste. I want somehow or another to come to the end of this whole thing and do what the Word of God says. I don't want to hear the Lord said, who told you to get involved in that kind of thing? Who told you to build that? Amen. We need to put the emphasis back onto the power of God's presence, and that only comes through the power of prayer. How many believe that today? Hallelujah. I'm going to give you a personal reference. 1976. I was still in Oklahoma. I had finished 21 days of dedication and denial. And on that night, I dreamed a dream. I'd already prepared my sermon for the next day. In that dream was an incredible, it has been so graphically put in my mind and my thinking that I could give you details and color and the whole deal today. But I walked into a Pentecostal church, and I just came over from one side, and as I came in, there was someone with me, and it was an unidentifiable person, so I would take it to be the Lord or an angel of God, but I was coming toward the pulpit, like I am right now, and I stopped and looked at the people that was in that church. They were sitting at little seminar tables, and they had their fork and knife in their hands. They were staring toward the pulpit, very hungry and ready to eat. The preacher behind the pulpit had not even looked up to see the individuals that was there. He was just distant and so far removed with what was needed for the people. I remember standing there and stunned, not knowing what to do. And when I looked at the people, I could just see them staring and waiting. Nothing happened. The preacher never looked up. He had business, and he was shuffling papers as if it was like a meeting. He was getting ready to prepare for a business meeting of some sort. And all of a sudden, I tried to get his attention, but I was not successful in doing that. He was so focused and wrapped up in his activity. I walked a little closer, and in the middle aisle, there was this beautiful, beautiful woman that appeared right there in the middle aisle with a wedding dress on. A beautiful bride, extremely beautiful. And she began to sway, and people that were in their tables began to look toward her. And I hope that you don't think that I'm trying to be super spiritual, but this is of the Lord, I know. And they turned to face her instead of the pulpit. And when she had the full attention of these people, she disrobed completely and slipped on other garments. The garments that she put on was, the color was purple and red. And color in the Bible is very important. Extremely important and has tremendous meaning. But what was so conspicuous about it all was this. You can't get the color purple, which is the color of royalty. You can't get it without mixing it with blue. Red and blue mixed together becomes the color of royalty, which is purple. And but she did not have the color blue. She had purple and red that she had on. And she began to dance in the middle aisle of this Pentecostal church, this large congregation. Everybody had forgotten about the preacher in the pulpit now, and she had their total attention. And when she did, she began to walk among them and take things that were precious, putting them in her little bag. And as she did that, I screamed out as much as I possibly could. And it was no need any longer to address the pulpit to get his attention. He had literally no sense of what had happened at all. So I ran down the middle aisle, and when she saw me coming, she turned and ran out the back door. And I chased her into the parking lot and tackled her as best I could and got the gifts back that had been stolen. She got by. And the people ran out after me. And instead of them supporting me, they actually had become so upset that I would even think about taking their love away from them, and began to beat on me because I had divorced them from that individual. I got up that morning. I was so stirred I could hardly even stand it. I got up extremely early, went to my Bible to go through what this all meant. And the Lord changed, of course, my message that morning, and I just gave what I just gave to you. And basically is that the color blue that was left out When you go into the book of Revelation, you will find that this is the way the harlot is going to dress. She is going to be dressed in red, which represents the earthly or blood. And she's going to be dressed in scarlet, which is supposed to be mixed, red mixed with blue. But she's not going to have the blue. The blue, of course, is the heavenly, as you well know. And then in the Bible, it speaks about God's people had to put on their garments a ribbon of blue, which the Lord says represents holiness unto the Lord. And so this church is going to, this harlot is going to look so much and be so kin to the fleshly desires of people that people are going to be swept off their feet, and they're going to actually follow her because it allows this flesh to do anything it wants to do. You can be your lingerie model and still talk in tongues. You can be a sex scarlet and still talk in tongues, and so on. And this is the spirit of the last day. God help us not to be soft preachers. God help us not to fall into the sin of softness. God help us today to get a hold of this thing with everything that's in our life and determine that I'm going to have the bride of Jesus Christ at heart and not this harlot bride. I don't want to get caught up in the technicians and all that's being brought into the church right now. Give us this wonderful, godly, apostolic truth and a preacher that's not afraid to confront with the cross of Christ Jesus. Give us, oh God, this apostolic message and the anointing again that only comes through the power of Holy Ghost prayer. Amen. Come on, let's praise Him again, everybody. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You be seated, please. My Lord, I feel the presence of God here today. The name of Jesus. 1987, I believe it was, in Boston, Massachusetts, Tom Dempsey got in his airplane and was flying it. He noticed something had happened and looked there and saw the light flashing. There was something that was wrong with a plane, and he turned it over to his co-pilot and went back to find out what it was. When he went back there, he went to the rear door, found out really what had happened. Somehow or another, it had not been closed like it should. And so he tried his best to do that. And when he did, the plane hit an air pocket. And he was thrown against the door and, of course, out of the plane. When the co-pilot saw what had happened there and it told about this door was off, he radioed immediately to the control tower, told them what had happened, and he said, "You need to dispatch some helicopters quickly here out over the ocean there because the pilot is down." And they did that. He asked for emergency landing, and they gave it to him, and he made the plane as it came in, landed the plane, and they found Tom Dempsey. Tom Dempsey, when he was falling out of the plane, grabbed hold of the ladder and had held on with everything that was in him. The plane traveling at 200 miles an hour, 4,000 feet above the ocean floor. Tom Dempsey made it, kept his head above the runway, just inches above the runway when they landed and they found him. It took the people there that worked at the airport, they said, I forgot how many minutes to prise his fingers away from that ladder that was there. His muscles, his sinew, everything about him had basically locked in position. And he had held on with everything he had. And I thought of that little story. I thought of that little story, and I thought of Billy Hale. And I thought about, dear God, we're not talking about falling into the ocean here. I want to hold on to this wonderful gospel of truth and the convictions that I believe in with everything that's within me, with white-knuckled intensity, and determined that nothing, no wind, no storm, nobody anywhere can pry my hands loose from what I believe in. And that word of the Lord is true. If that's the way you feel, I want you to get on your feet right now. And I want you to lift your hands toward heaven and make that declaration. God, help me, I pray. Help me, I pray, oh God, not to yield and not to give in and not to be soft in this hour and yield to the sin of softness. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I want to hold on to this wonderful gospel truth. I want to hold on and never let it go. I don't care what anybody's doing or not doing. Dear Lord, give me that wonderful consecration. Give me that wonderful consecration, oh Lord, to do your will in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.